Romans
chapter 8, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, which was in verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 25. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Now, if I was asked a certain question here, probably half of you would know the answer. Some of you guys would be completely ignorant. I'm speaking about the men. what are birth pains? You know, they're labor pains, correct? Right? They hurt. They hurt. So I've heard. All I know is that when my wife was in labor, she didn't like me very well. They hurt a lot. Well, that's what it says we're experiencing right now. Birth pangs. This world being tossed to and fro. All kinds of trouble. Because we're laboring right now to birth something that's going to happen in the near future. It's a new creation that God is going to birth out of all of this. Regeneration is also called in Scripture. And though this world is in the bondage of corruption right now, again, we have that hope. We don't need to be saddened. We have that hope of a day when we're going to experience the fullness of our redemption, and that there's going to be a restoration, renewal of all things. There will be no more disorder, no more destruction. Everything will be perfect. Hallelujah, what a day that will be. Amen. Isaiah prophesied about this glorious day. And in this prophecy that I'm going to read to you, to me, what I like about it is that there's no remembrance about what it was like. You remember what the Bible says that when a woman, when she's in labor, she's in terrible pain, but when she brings forth that man-child, it says she forgets all about that other thing. That's what it says here. It says in Isaiah 65 and 17, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." I'm telling you, it's going to be a place of complete joy, complete hope, and all sadness, every tear, everything will be removed from that. No more destruction. It will be a wonderful time. The times that we're living in right now, with all the abuse of this planet, the abuse of mankind, all of that, is the birth pangs, you might say. But then there would be no remembrance of the abuse of the natural resources we have, or the abuse of mankind through hatred and wars and what have you. Now, there's only going to be beauty. Now, I'm not an environmentalist wacko by any sense of the means, but God gave us this earth to use and to be good stewards over it. And I believe that we are to be environmentalists to some extent, that we're to take care of this world. Amen? But we're not to worship the world or the creation, and that's the difference, I think, the problem. But did you know that one of the reasons that Israel was judged with 70 weeks of judgment was because of the very fact that they abused the land? They didn't let it lie fallow on a Sabbath year. Sabbath years, and as a result, the land was overused. Leviticus 26 and 33 through 35 says, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out the sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate. It shall rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it. Interesting, huh? You all are familiar with back in, I think it was the 1920s or 30s, the Dust Bowl. Same thing. They overplanted. They didn't take care of their lands as a result. Horrible, desolate things happened in the land. And it wasn't until they learned how to do things right before things started to turn and change for them, right? Same thing when they first started cutting trees out here. They clear cut everything, did not replant. And there's some pretty ugliness about that. And there's a reason why a lot of people were upset about that. I'd be upset about that too if they didn't replant. But you have to look at it like it's a crop. You replant it, you know, and it grows back. But we should not abuse God's creation. It's to be used. But especially, heartbreaking, I believe, is the destruction that comes as a result of war. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18 says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servant, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and listen, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." You see what I'm saying here? This earth is groaning because of the ugliness of mankind and its heart that's against God. And there is a pattern that we see all through history where God brings judgment for the purpose of trying to get people to turn so that he can bring the blessings and the favor in their lives. Usually we've seen it happen where God would bring judgment into a nation and people would turn for a moment in time, but just as soon as things start getting better, they turn away from them again. We saw this happen during 9/11. We saw this happen during the beginning of the Gulf War. The churches were filled. But as soon as the shock and the fear was over with, as soon as it subsided, so did people's attendance in church. Same thing happens with earthquakes and tornadoes. Disaster strikes. Devastation takes place. And people, they're seeking after God. But a lot of it is only temporary. Now, many of us, we've had friends that are nowhere to be found until something goes wrong in their lives. Am I the only one that's had somebody like that? But let's be honest, folks. Friends like that drain you, don't they? You feel like you don't really have a relationship with them because they only show up when they want something from you. I say that because God is looking for full-time friends. He's looking for people who are going to stay faithful to him in the good times and in the bad times. Do you hear what I'm saying here this morning? He wants you to keep your eyes upon him at all times. Again, I'm reminded, and I've shared this with you before, and you're probably getting tired of hearing it, but I think it's a wonderful saying. Sister Fernleaf had a little plaque in the mission there that said, "If you will walk with him in the sunshine, he'll walk with you in the rain." Amen? And that's so important for us to remember. Abide faithful, because he's looking for your relationship to be based not upon because the situation around you is terrifying, but because you have need of being forgiven and having a relationship with him. Out of a love relationship, he wants it. This world is groaning, that's for sure, looking forward to its redemption and its transformation. But God's desire is to present everyone perfect and everything perfect. He's not willing that any should perish, amen? If people perish, it is because they have chosen that. He's looking today to present not only the sons of God to the creation, but he's also looking to present a new creation to the sons of God. Amen? That's why Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 28. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see? Anybody here feel like they're perfect? No. And if we're honest, we're not perfect. But Paul said, this one thing I do. Not as though I'm already perfect. It's one thing I do. Forget those things that are past, and I strive forward to that perfection. Because there is a day when God is going to present the sons of God to the creation and vice versa. Amen? I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to stop in the middle of my message because we have something that the children would like to do for you this morning. So if you would stand. Message there, let your light shine. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And the battle is always the Lord's. In another passage of scripture that describes the orderliness and the perfection of all things is Isaiah chapter 11 verse 6 through 9, which says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by a cobra's hole, and a weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. They shall not hurt. Listen, I love this. This is so wonderful. They shall not hurt nor destroy at all in all my holy mountain. When it says holy mountain here, if you've been in part of any of our teachings in the past, this is an allegory of kingdom. Do you remember in the book of Daniel, he said he saw a mountain that was cut out, a stone that was cut out of the mountain, and it says it became a mason, and it became a mountain and filled the whole earth. It speaks of the kingdom of God. So that's what he's saying here. They shall not destroy in all of my kingdom, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Ooh, isn't that wonderful? Amen. There's no place you can tread, no place you can go where the knowledge of the Lord won't be. There's no place that you can go where there won't be the presence of the Lord, where there'll be goodness and everything that is wonderful.
Amen.
That's awesome. What a day that will be. Amen. All of this because of the Spirit's work. Amen. The Spirit work in our lives and in creation also. Remember the theme of the chapter that we're reading in chapter 8. Another remarkable outcome of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us is that He provides us with that assurance of our future glory. Amen? He gives us of His Spirit a down payment, a portion, you might say. The Apostle Paul said that we have the first fruit of the Spirit. And when you say first fruit, again, it's a guarantee that there is more to come. Amen? More to come. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste and a down payment of the glory of God that's going to be given to us. And the Bible says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, right? It's hard for us to even imagine, but I'm telling you folks, like we shared yesterday in the memorial of Charlene's, the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what is God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen? Neither has entered in the heart of man, it says. It's something we can't even comprehend, but I'm telling you, it's going to be glorious. Don't give up your salvation and your redemption without great recompense of reward. Hold on to Jesus. Don't let anybody rob you from it. Amen?
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, what do? We groan. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Are you burdened? Life is tough. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us what? The Spirit as a guarantee. It's a guarantee. He's put it in our hearts. Eternity is in our hearts, and He's put a guarantee in us that when that day arrives, we're going to be with Him in a place of glory such as we can't even imagine right now. One of the things that I shared yesterday that I think is important to think about. Remember Jesus said, unless you humble yourself like a child of God, or a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And then as we shared with you what it said here, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Our attitude should be this way. We should have the heart of a little child in awe of wonder and expectation of what's coming. I never did get to go to Disneyland when I was a little kid. Oh, I know. My wife did, though. But many of you, did you ever go to Disneyland? And before your parents told you, you're going to Disneyland. Before you went, oh, man. And when you got there, you were in awe, right? You were in awe. I believe, folks, that's the way God wants us to view what awaits us. But more than anything else, is the fact that the Savior is going to be there.
Amen.
The one who gave Himself for us. All those things that are good, all those things that are wonderful, are nothing without Him. Matter of fact, those things represent who He is. Amen? That's what I want more of Him. I want more of Him. Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 14 says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Pardon me. Who is the what? Guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Wow. That is so awesome. And, you know, we sat here and we hear it, but it still does not really register, you know. But every once in a while, the Holy Spirit, His power, His presence comes upon us. And we think, wow, that's wonderful in Your presence, Lord, but we got to understand that what you feel and you experience is just a taste, just a little nibble, you might say, of what awaits you. And if you've not tasted of the Holy Spirit, the gift to come, amen, you're missing out. I'm telling you, you want more. Amen? You want more. Verses 26 through 28 now in Romans chapter 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Everybody here got it wired together? Don't have any problems? Don't have any weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Boy, howdy. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Just as we groan to be clothed with our new body, the Holy Spirit groans to help us while we're here in this particular state. He groans with intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, these verses of Scriptures, I believe, have been misinterpreted often, mostly because people are not getting into the Word and rightly dividing the Word of God. And sometimes it takes getting in and literally getting to the original language, finding out what the words are in the tense. And this happens really more than you think. For example, I myself have been taught that this is talking about the Holy Spirit's gift of tongues. But if you study these words clearly, it's not talking about tongues at all. Well, it's not talking directly about tongues. This can be proven by proving Scripture with Scripture. For example, notice it says that the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, they're requests that we can't even speak, that we can't, they're not even spoken by us. Then if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "For if I pray in a tongue," notice it says with a small s there, "my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now, if you go back to Romans, it says the Spirit with a large S prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for us. It's not talking about tongues, folks. Don't misunderstand it. We don't know how to pray like we should. I know that's kind of a rude awakening for some, but we don't. There are times that sometimes you get down, you start praying, you'll pray the old standby, you know, bless us for no more kind of prayer, you know. Sometimes you're just grieved in your heart and you get down and you begin to pray and it's just like, oh God, I don't know what to pray for. I believe it is that time that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and helps us. It's when you're grieving. There was times when I've got down before God and I just say, God, I don't know what how to pray about this. All I know, Lord, is I need You to minister to this need. All I know is you can deal with this. I don't have the answers. You do. And I believe that's the effectual prayer. It's an understanding that He is God and we are not. And that He wants us to cast our cares upon Him. Now, we need to call upon Him. We need to pray. We need to be thankful in prayer. That's one of the areas where people think, well, if the Holy Spirit's praying for me, what do I have to pray? We need to be thankful. We need to pray. Look at there's a verse of Scripture. Let me turn back here a little bit and see if I can find it. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is, chapter 5. And here, I think each one of these things are important to the effectual prayer of someone coming before the Lord. First of all, when we come before the Lord, and I think being thankful and this verse go hand in hand. Rejoice always. Rejoice when you come before the Lord. Rejoice that you have God's ear. How many times do we rejoice? How many times do we come before God and say, God, I'm so thankful that I'm plugged into You, Lord. I'm so thankful that You hear my prayer. Let's be honest. How many of us do that? Should we not do that? Rejoice in the God of your salvation. I'm so thankful that You're my God. Amen? And then it says, what does it say? Pray without ceasing. That means you just don't stop. It's like something that's 24/7. You're praying all day long, talking to the Lord. You don't have to make sure your hands are folded just like this and that you're speaking in old English to get God's ear. You talk with Him as a friend with friend. Talk with Him throughout the day. Share your heart with Him. Tell Him how you feel. And here it is. Most important, you may know not know how to pray for things, but you can sure do this. In everything, give thanks. Amen? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's what makes the effective prayer, when you're praying in the will of God. Amen? And then, believe it or not, I believe that this is a part of it too. Do not quench the Spirit. I believe it is the Spirit of God that prompts us to pray and be thankful and to seek Him. And when we do not pray, we are quenching the Spirit that way too. Amen? And we need to be praying. We need to be seeking God in these areas. Now, let me get back to where I was here. Jesus, His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to know how to pray. These were men who walked with God, who were the closest to Him, and yet they said, we don't know how to pray. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus spoke to them these words, which is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. But this is really an outline of how to pray. Notice that it's very general. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke, now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, says John also taught His disciples. And so He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. It's a recognition of who God is. Your kingdom come. Isn't that what our desire should be? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so many times we want our will to be done. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Right? God knows what we have need of even before we ask, right? But He wants us to ask. And forgive us our sins. Remember the Bible says, if a man says he has no sins, he's lying, he's deceiving himself. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Ooh, now that was the one that's a toughie. But you see, the Bible says, if we don't forgive others, neither will we be forgiven. And it says, do not lead us into temptation. I think a better translation would be, Lord, keep us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. And those are the things we certainly need. Amen? Now again, the Word of God says very clearly, we don't pray like we should because we don't know how to pray like we should. Jesus has given us a simple outline of how to pray. I believe when God puts somebody on your heart and mind, you pray for them. Amen? And if there's something you just don't know how to pray about, just get before Him flat on your face, prostrate yourself before Him, and cry out to Him. Sometimes like that little desperate child. We've all had our children who've been hurt, who are just, you know, maybe not heard, and you find them sobbing. And it's not a frantic sob, but it's just one of feeling hurt because maybe you didn't hear. Man, I hate to even tell you this, but I remember one time my little daughter, Kelly, she's not little anymore, but I came home and I didn't know that she was over at the neighbor's house. I thought she was with her mom, and I went down, I was coaching Little League. And she came down there, and I'd forgotten about her, and she was weeping. She was sobbing. Why'd you forget me? It broke my heart. But I believe that's the effectual prayer when we come before God and our hearts are broken before Him. Amen? That's the effectual prayer, the fervent prayer. And I believe God's desire is to be there for you, to help you. He gives us of His Spirit. He gives us so that we can know that we belong to Him and that He's there and that He loves us and that He cares for us. It's not about how great a prayer you pray. It's just simply believing God and knowing that He's there. Amen? It's not about what we've done. It's all about what He has done. And yet the enemy is constantly trying to put it on us, isn't he? Jesus loves you more than you will ever know. And his desire is to give you good things. They may not come the way that you expect them, but his ways are always the right way. Remember what it said? We know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen? So I just want to encourage you this morning. Many times you go to sleep at night and tending to pray and you fall asleep and you feel defeated because you've fallen asleep. Just simply know, if you just have a difficult time praying, just ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He's faithful, and He will. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.